Well, it's a privilege for me to be here with you, and I have been praying, and others have been praying, that the Lord will work in our lives as we meet here this weekend. I trust that you will have a really enjoyable time, that you'll get some sleep at some stage, and that, but above all, the Spirit of God will work in our lives. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for gathering us together. It is in your providence that we are here. And we have come that we might hear you speak to us. For you are the living God. And there is no voice that we need to hear more powerfully this weekend than the voice of Christ himself, speaking to us directly from his word. We thank you that we are phenomenally privileged to be here at all. We thank you for all the blessings that you give to us. And we thank you, Lord God, for this opportunity that we will have to be together, to share together. And we ask you that you would come and be with us, that your Spirit would be in our midst, and that we would walk with Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to thank the organizing committee for their invitation to come, and I trust that the Lord will be at work. Tonight we're going to look at the subject that you must be converted. How many of you got up this morning thinking about the fact that you're going to die? I wouldn't think that many of you did. When you came here and you met your friends and you found your bed and you got your stuff out onto your bed, I don't think the first thing that you said to your friend was, did you think about when you're going to die today? The fact that we are going to die is not something that we spend a lot of time thinking about. And that's natural. It's natural that you don't spend a lot of time thinking about our death, because in reality, we were created to live. Just let me close this door. God says in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verse 11, He, that's God, has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart. When God created Adam, death was not part of the goal for Adam's life. Adam was created to live, and he was created to live for eternity. That's why you and I don't spend a lot of our lives thinking about our death. We have eternity in our hearts. It's part of who we are as the image bearers of God. But the reality is that one day each one of us will die. One day, you will no longer be upon this earth. One day, there'll be a memorial service held. There'll be an order of service. And on that order of service will be a picture of your face with your date of birth and the date of your death. That is going to happen. That's just going to happen as much as you're present in this room tonight. You'll not be able to avoid that, neither will I. And what I want to do this evening is to open up the facts concerning your life. And I want you to think about them. I'm not a boring, unhappy individual. I don't want to spoil the fun of your weekend. When I was your age, I went to weekends and this, like this, and I thoroughly enjoyed it. But I do want you to think about this. And I've been praying, and others have been praying, that you will be brought to really think about this. The first thing I want to look at this evening is your life. And I want to see that there are three things about your life that I want to draw to the front of your attention. The first is, you only have one life. The second is, it is an incredibly brief life. And the third is, it is a life that is amazingly vulnerable. In Psalm 90, the psalmist speaks concerning our lives. Let me read you a few verses from Psalm number 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath. We are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. There's a huge contrast between God and us. God is eternal. The psalmist tells us that he is from everlasting to everlasting. You and I are mortal. We had a beginning and we will have an end. God has seen, the word of God tells us, all generations, because he was before man and he will be after man. You only in your lifetime will see possibly 3 or 4 generations. Your generation, your children's generation, your children's children's generation, that is your grandchildren. And if God spares you long enough, you may have a great grandchild to see that generation. Your own generation, your children's generation, your grandchildren, and your great grandchildren, if you live long enough. 4 generations. God has seen all the generations of man's existence. You have a life. And it's a privilege that you have that life. You should do all you can to enjoy that life. You should live that life to the God-glorifying full. But you only have one life. This is the only life you have. You don't have another human existence awaiting you. What you make of this life now, that's it. There isn't a second rerun. You can't go back and say, rewind that, let's see it again. Once for all is all you have. This remarkable gift that God gives to us, we have it and it goes. The second point I want to make about our lives is they are incredibly brief. Incredibly brief. The psalmist tells us that our lives are like, and he uses three metaphors or three pictures, the floods that are swept away. He says, you sweep them away as with a flood. And if you've ever seen a flood, you'll see that everything is carried away in front of the flood. Nothing can withstand it. If you've seen a flood on the television, a real flood, when the water has gone through a village, you see the cars are picked up and dragged along. Trees and debris are just thrown about and tossed about. He says where lives are like a dream. So vivid, so clear. You've had a dream. It's been real. You've almost tasted the events that you've seen in that dream. They've been colourful. There's been music. But suddenly it's gone. And in the morning you can't remember what that dream was about. Or if you can only remember it for a second. That's how God says is the duration of our lives. He says it's like grass that rises, and when the sun rises in the morning, the grass flourishes, but whenever the sun lingers during the day, then the grass is burnt and dies. It's like a flood sweeping all away. It's like a dream, here and gone. It's like grass flourishing and disappearing. So vibrant, so colourful, so real, so strong. And you're going to be a testimony to that this weekend. You're going to have real fun. You're going to make lots of noise. And you're going to annoy the head of some of the counselors. And you're allowed to do that. You're allowed to do that. As long as you do it graciously. And remember that some of them are very old. Very old. Some of them have grey hairs. Some of them should have walking sticks. Let's face it, they're so old. But they love you, so they will put up with you a little bit. You will show the fullness of your energy. But there will come a time when you will become old and stiff, and your life will diminish. It is incredibly brief. 70, God says, or 80 years if he gives you strength. And you think that's a long, long, long time. My wife's mother is presently lying in a bed in Northern Ireland in the last hours of her life. And I hope she lives to Sunday. Because if she lives to Sunday, I will be back for the funeral on Wednesday. She may not live to Sunday. She may die tonight. If I was to take you to her hospital bed, and she was to speak to you, even though she is weak, and you were to ask her, Tilly, because that's her name, tell me about your life. She would probably say, it went all too fast. It was very, very brief. She's 86 years of age. She's lived a long life in human terms. But her long life is coming to an end. It's not a matter of days or weeks or months. And that's the reality about you. You're young, you're strong, you're vibrant, you can run fast, but there's coming a day when you will become slow, grey, tired, weak, bent over, stooped, unable to remember, and you will die. And it's coming really quickly. It's coming like a steam train down the tracks. And you can't hold it back. I could tell you things that I did 35 years ago when I was your age at weekends like this. And they're fresh in my mind. But in another 35 years' time, I might not be here. Who knows? I might not even be here tomorrow. Because God tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. And he goes on and he says, before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Your life is not only one life, it's not only incredibly brief, although we think it goes on for a long time, it is phenomenally vulnerable. The pictures that this Solomon writes there is of a silver cord, a thin silver cord snapping. A clay pitcher, a clay vessel for carrying water or wine, dropped and shattering at the fountain. The wheel broken at the cistern. They're all pictures of great vulnerability. And none of us know how long our lives are going to end or last. None of us have any control over our lives in terms of deciding and governing the length of our lives, because the breath in our bodies at this present moment in time is not there because we are willing it to breathe. You don't sit there at the moment and say, I must breathe. You're not sitting there thinking, keep breathing. You're just breathing because God is giving you breath. You're living because God is sustaining your life. And God can decree at any time to end that life. I was speaking at a conference 4 years ago in Canada. Young people and old alike. And on a Saturday afternoon, as I was playing some volleyball, I heard loud shouts. And I saw people running into the woods. An hour later, there was a black bag leaving the woods with the body of an 20-year-old young man in that bag. He'd come to the conference with everybody else, full of life, full of energy. He wasn't doing anything wrong. He had a heart issue that had been undiagnosed. He didn't leave the conference alive. He left the conference in the back of a vehicle, his life being ended. I'm not scaring you, I'm just telling you the facts. That's the reality. Our lives are extremely vulnerable. You only have one life. It's very brief. And it's extremely vulnerable. Eternity is real. And when our lives come to an end, what happens? Do you know what happens to you when your life comes to an end? Have you thought about that? When your life comes to an end, your soul goes to one of two eternal destinations, and your body, after a period of mourning of those who loved you and knew you, will be laid in the ground or cremated, depending on the circumstances of the environment in which you're living at that time. There are only two eternal destinations. There is heaven and there is hell. Each one of us, when we are conceived in our mother's wombs, are on the road to hell. That's not a statement of whether you're good or bad or not. I don't know you. It's a theological, factual reality of life. The psalmist speaks of it in Psalm 51. We do not begin our lives innocent, and then at some point in our lives, we end up going to one of these two destinations, depending on how we have lived our life. That's not the reality of the one life that God has given to you. The reality of the one life that God has given to you is that every single human being commences that life on what Jesus calls the broad road to destruction. And I want to open up the reality of the eternity that will be for those who are not in heaven. I want to speak to you now of the reality of that place which each one of us begin our lives on the road to. Each one of us begin our lives on the road to hell. Hell is a real place. It's not a joke. Today in the media, you will see people making jokes about hell. You will see advertisement for Hell's Pizzas. You'll see people using the word hell as though it describes something that is just a little bit bad. Hell is a real place. It's not a joke. It's not a philosophical idea. Jesus speaks very specifically and very clearly in the Bible about hell as being a real place. He speaks about it in Mark's Gospel, Matthew's Gospel, and Luke's Gospel. In fact, do you know this? That there are more references to the existence and the experience of those who go to hell than there are concerning what God says about love in the Bible. There are more times in the Bible when hell and judgment are mentioned than love and heaven are mentioned. Do you ever think why that's the case? The case is that God is warning us. God is telling us. God is saying to us, waken up and realize the reality of this eternal destination. He doesn't tuck it away in some little perverse ad hoc place that nobody can find in some obscure book that nobody can describe or explain the name of, somewhere in the Bible that you have to go to the index and dive into. It's there on many, many pages of the Old Testament and the New Testament because God is saying to us, hear this. Waken up. Know this is the reality. It's a real place of real punishment. It's a real place of real punishment. God will punish those who have rebelled against him during their lives.
Jesus says in Matthew's Gospel 25, verse 46, these will go away into eternal punishment. Paul writes, 2 Thessalonians 1, 9, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction. Here are some of the reasons why God will punish those who go to hell. He will punish them for their sin. Lamentations 3:38, Romans 6:23. He will punish them for their iniquity. Jeremiah 36:31, Amos 3:2. He will punish them for their idolatry. Leviticus 26:30. He will punish them for the rejection and breaking of his law. Hosea 4:6-9. He will punish them for their evil thoughts and their evil deeds. Jeremiah chapter 21:14. He will punish them for their pride. Isaiah 10:12. He will punish them for their unbelief. Romans 11:20. He will punish them for their covetousness. Isaiah 57:17. He will punish them for their disobedience to God. Ephesians 5:6. He will punish them for their rebellion against the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 1:8. And I could go on and 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 take us right through until Sunday afternoon and still keep going on. That's how much God says about punishment in the Bible and hell. And I want you to note three things about this real punishment. First, it is a just punishment. It's just. There aren't going to be any miscarriages of judgment in hell. Have your parents ever come to you and said to you, why did you do that? And you said, it wasn't me, it was him that did it. And it was him that did it. He did it. Or she did it. And they stand there and say, I didn't do it. And you've been punished for that. Wrongly. You didn't do it. You may have had a hand in encouraging the doing of it, but you didn't actually do it. You may have been there egging them on to do it, but you didn't do it. And your parent has punished you and not punished them. That's what parents do on occasions, not because they want to punish the child who hasn't done it, but because we don't actually see all that's going on all the time. God sees everything that's going on all the time, and God will never, ever, ever punish anybody for what they didn't do. He'll punish them specifically and exactly for what they did do. Those in hell will receive the punishment that is due to them for their own wrongdoing. And those who know more, those who know more about the truth will be punished more than those who don't know the truth. On Tuesday night of last week, some lads in our community threw stones at one of the windows in our house and smashed them. Before I came into this room tonight, I received a text from my wife saying that they were back and had smashed more windows in our house tonight. She's in Northern Ireland with her mother, who is dying. And three of our children are at home in that house. They deserve punishment. But do you know this? If they continue on their life and they go to receive punishment from God for all eternity, and if you do not hear what God would say to you tonight, assuming they never have the privilege or opportunity that you're having tonight, and you sit here tonight and you hear, and this weekend you hear the truth, and you do not repent of your sin and confess Jesus Christ
as your Savior, and you go to hell, do you know that your punishment will be greater than those boys? Because you have heard the truth. Of course, I'm assuming that they're not going to hear the truth. It's going to be a place of terrible punishment. It's going to be a place of absolute and utter poverty. Absolute and utter poverty. The reason why it's going to be a place of absolute poverty is because God is not going to be present there in His gracious, loving goodness. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus speaks of the outer darkness into which the lost will be sent. And He's not talking there in terms of the outer darkness, about the pitch blackness of the place. What He's talking about is the absolute absence of God and all His mercy and grace and goodness in that place. God is not going to be present in hell in His goodness. There is not going to be any mercy, there's not going to be any grace, and there's not going to be any love in hell. And you may say to me, well, so what? It couldn't be much worse than life. You may say that when you're later on in your life. But the reality is that every day you get up now, you get up in a world where the sun rises. And that sun rises because God causes that sun to rise. And you get up and you live in a world where the love and the mercy of God is being lavished upon that by the work of a Spirit. And you have things in your life, whether you believe in Jesus Christ or not, which are good because God gives them to you. And you will live your life under the good and gracious provision of God, Him blessing you every single day of your life. And you will not understand or not comprehend the fullness of all that God gives to you until you die and you're separated from that. But when you die and you go to that place of eternal, just and terrible punishment, then you will realize how good you had it on earth, because you will understand that there's nothing of the love and the grace and the mercy of God in this place. There'll be nobody to love you. There'll be nobody to smile at you. There'll be nobody to lay their hand on you when you're in sorrow and say to you, I am with you. You will be alone because God will not be there in love. It will also be a place of absolute poverty because you will despise yourself. You'll be filled with shame, God says, for the lives that you've lived on earth. The fact that you have not listened to God, the fact that you have rebelled against God, you will remember every day of your eternal existence. You'll be filled with utter contempt for everybody around you. Everybody around you in hell will annoy you. There'll be people here this weekend who'll get on your nerves. You'll get on other people's nerves as well. But you'll enjoy a lot of the people here. You'll never enjoy anybody in hell. You'll not have one friend in hell. You'll never have anybody looking at you in hell who'll smile at you and say, I understand. There'll never be anybody look into your eyes and say, it's okay. If you need help, I'm here. You will only look at people and they will only look at you, and you will be seething with rage and anger at them. And you'll have utter contempt for yourself. You know, at your stage of life now, sometimes you think, I wish I looked as nice as she looked. I wish I was as good an athlete as him. I wish my hair didn't fall in this way. I wish I didn't have that big spot on the side of my face. Not that any of you have big spots on the side of your face. But sometimes we want to be like the other person, don't we? If only I had what he's got. Well, you know, as you get older, you begin to realize, well, there's things that I've got that other people don't have. And God has made me for a reason. And there's things that I'm good at that other people aren't that good at. And I may not be the prettiest in the world. And I may not be the most athletic in the world. But I have a contribution to make that's real and it's good. In hell, you'll never, ever have any sense of being anything other than contemptuous of your own self. There's nothing good about me. It'll be a place of absolute poverty. It'll be a place of terrible punishment because the pain will be agonizing. Jesus speaks about the fire that never will be quenched. He says, listen to this. This is astonishing. These are the words of Jesus in Matthew 9:43. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life, eternal life, crippled, than with two hands go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off, for it's better for you to live your life with one hand than to go into eternal life, into the unquenchable fire. The rich man in the parable in Luke's gospel asked for one drop of water on his tongue because he said, I am tormented in the flame. One single solitary drop. One single solitary drop. I'm going to take a sip of this water now. That would have been like a continual avalanche of fresh water in the desert for that man. One single solitary drop. To quench the fire for just one instant. Those who do not truly worship God will be tormented with fire and brimstone. And you see, the world has taken this and they've made it a joke. Oh, hell's about fire and brimstone. Well, hell is about fire and brimstone. Hell's about the big fire and the man with the horns. Well, hell is about the fire. That's what God says, and God knows because God created. He speaks of the worm that will never die. And that's a horrific picture because whenever Jesus is using that term in Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, he's bringing a quote from the Old Testament book of Isaiah 66, the 24th verse. And the 24th verse, if you're in any way math inclined, you know follows after the 23rd verse. But the 24th verse, the Jews would never read the 24th verse after the 23rd verse of Isaiah chapter 66. They would always read verse 24 and then they would read verse 23. They would transpose the order. Such was the horror of the meaning behind Isaiah chapter 66, verse 24, that they couldn't bring themselves in a human way to end their reading on that note. Because what it spoke about was in battle, when you conquered your enemy, what you did was you gave your enemy the opportunity to come and bury their dead. But if you really, really want to be very, very bad about it, you wouldn't let them come and bury their dead. And so you would let their dead pile up and you would let the maggots eat the bodies of their dead. And so you would desecrate their bodies as well as taking their lives and so strike fear and terror into your enemies that you were the men who were prepared to do anything. You didn't want to just kill them. You wanted to decimate them. And so the idea of the worm eating at the mind is an idea that was heinous and terrible to the Jew. And so the Jew would never ever read Isaiah 66, 23 and then 24. They would read 24 and 23 for they wouldn't want to be reminded of that. And here is this worm that eats at the conscience and gives no peace whatsoever.
the fire that will never be quenched, and the worm that will never cease eating at the conscience. I said that God would not be present in hell in his gracious form, but he will be there in his most angry, wrath-filled, just, holy being. C.S. Lewis, I'm sure you've heard of C.S. Lewis, and probably maybe some of you older views have read about C.S. Lewis and his works. And C.S. Lewis writes, "Sin is man saying to God, 'Go away and leave me alone.' Hell is God saying to man, 'You may have your wish.' Sounds good, but it's totally wrong. Nowhere does God tell us in the Bible that hell is God saying to man, 'You may have your wish, you can have life without me,' because the Word of God tells us that God will be present. He says in Revelation 14:10, 'Be tormented in hell with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb.'" Who is the Lamb? Jesus Christ. And there is Jesus Christ in hell laying down the anger of God continually upon those who are present. It's going to be a place of absolute poverty because God is not going to be there in his loving presence. A place of absolute poverty because you're going to be contemptuous of everybody else, and even more contemptuous of yourself. It's going to be a place of agonizing pain, the fire that will never quench, and the worm that will never cease. It's going to be a place of the terrifying, angry presence of God. And you know what? It's never going to end. Daniel 12:2, the contempt will be everlasting. Matthew 25:41-46, the fire will be everlasting. The punishment will be everlasting. Isaiah 33:14, the burnings will be everlasting. Jude 7, the fire will cast forth its vengeance forever. Jude 13, the blackness of darkness will be forever. Revelation 14:11, the torment will be forever and ever. Matthew 3:29, damnation will be eternal. 2 Thessalonians 1:9, the destruction will be everlasting. Romans 6:23, the death will be everlasting. Revelation 14:11, the smoke of torment ascends and will be everlasting. Revelation 20:10, they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. You see, it never ends. It's hard for us to take that in, isn't it? Because we live so much in terms of time. We live in time. We had a counsellor's meeting before we came. Before you came. And it was clear, we need to keep to times. If we don't keep to the time, things will disintegrate. And that's the way of life. Our lives are time-filled. You have a watch on your hand that tells you the time. I have a phone here that tells me it's 17 minutes past 8 and I'm almost finished. We love our lives by time. But you see, in eternity, there will be no time. It won't be a case of you are finishing at this time. It won't be a case of we'll finish in an hour. It won't be a case of the weekend finishes on Sunday afternoon. It won't be a case that you finish high school at whatever grade you finish high school. You go to college and you finish that. And it won't be a case that then you will work for so many years and then you'll retire. It won't be a case then that you live and that's it over. The fact is that eternity will go on forever and ever and ever. This extreme poverty, given the absence of God and given the contemptuousness of yourself, will go on forever and ever and ever and ever. This angry presence of God, this pain that is unbearable, this fire that is never quenched, the worm that never stops eating, this sense of perpetual and unremitting pain and grief and sorrow and anguish will never, ever, you'll never escape from it. There'll come a day when you will wish that the worst day you had on earth, and sometime in your life you'll have a really bad day, and you'll wish that you would never have had that day. You'll remember it when you get older. You'll look back on that day. You'll have made a mistake. You'll have said something that's really hurt someone.
You'll have done something that has really caused real grief that can't be recouped or redeemed. And every time you go back to that in your life, you will think, how did I say that? Why did I get that wrong? And as you think of that day in your life, you'll want the whole world just to open up and swallow you up. When you see in hell, that will be the best day of your life if you can only have it back. In hell, that will be a glorious day. You will trade every day of your life to have that one day that you hated on earth, that one day that you never want to remember, that one day that you want to bury so deep that you'll never see it again. You'll want that day back. You'll want that day back. You'll give anything to have that day back. Such will be the terror of the reality of the experience that you're in. It'll only get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. And it's never, ever going to end. It's never going to end. The fire is never going to stop. The conscience is never going to be seared. Your anger at yourself and other people, it's never ever going to cease. And you're going to be in this place where the angry presence of God is going to get worse and worse and worse. And there'll be no way out. There'll be no bell to ring to say, today it's over. But nobody come to your door and say, well, you've survived it. That's it. There'll be nobody coming to you and saying, well, the cars are ready. It's time to go. It will never end. It will be forever and ever and ever and ever. It will be for everlasting. It will never, ever end. And you'll never escape it. You'll never escape it. You'll never get out. You will never break free. You'll just become more and more angry, more and more resentful, more and more pain, and more and more. It's blacker than you can ever imagine it's going to be. You can't imagine how black it's going to be. The devil, his angels, the notoriously wicked, and everyone who has rejected the gospel will be in hell. We thank God tonight that there is a way of salvation. There is one single, solitary way of salvation. His name, you know it, is Jesus. His name, and you know it, is Jesus. For on a cross 2,000 years ago, the punishment that was due to us for our sin was laid on Jesus. And what we should have experienced for all eternity, the poverty, the pain, the angry presence was laid on Jesus. And if you will admit that you are a sinner, and if you will confess the reality of that sin to God, and if you will say to God the Spirit,
enable me to repent of this sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then salvation is yours. Salvation is yours. He promises it. He doesn't say to you, you have to jump through this hoop. You have to be this sort of person. You have to do this sort of thinking. You have to do this sort of way of living. You don't have to do any of that. You don't have to jump through any hoop. You don't have to do anything that's good. You don't have to do anything that's pleasant. You don't have to do anything that's nice. You don't have to please me, the leaders of this camp, the counselors. You don't have to do any of that. You don't have to pretend that you're better than what you are. What you have to realize is that you have to confess that you are dead in your trespasses and sins, that you're under the dominion of sin and Satan, and you are bound to a lost eternity by the holy wrath of the living God. And that if you will confess the reality and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then he will, he promises in the word of God, that he will bring you from death to life. The Holy Spirit will lay hold of your life, and he will give you a new life. And you will taste and you will see that God is good. And you have no fear. You have no fear of that place, the road you're presently on. But if you refuse Jesus Christ, if you say to God, I will not believe him, even though you love me, even though you love your people and have sent your son to die for them, if you say to God tonight, ach, Jesus, I hear of him all the time. You have no hope. And this one extremely bright, brief life of yours, which is held by a thread, could end at any moment, will see you ushered into that place that I've described, which is real, where the punishment is just, and the punishment is eternal. And you have no hope of escape. Once your soul leaves your body, that's it. Once Tilly Mays' soul leaves her body, whether that's tonight or tomorrow night or Sunday night or Monday night or Tuesday night, whatever night that lady of 86 years dies, her soul is going into the presence of Jesus Christ at that moment. When the doctor told her last week you're dying, she said, will I die tonight? He said, no, you're not going to die tonight, but you're going to die soon. She says, well, the Lord knows when I'm going to die. Because she believes in Jesus Christ. And what I've spoken to you tonight, she will never experience. She'll never experience it. My wife told me on the phone today that they were talking to her about her funeral. And she says, I don't really mind what you do. Because what she meant was, I'm not going to be there. I'm going to be in heaven. Are you ready to be in heaven? For who knows, and I'm not scaremongering, who knows, you might die before Tilly Mays dies. For none of us know when our lives are going to end. But now, at this moment in time, if you hear the voice of Jesus Christ speaking to you and saying to you, come, believe in me, you say to him, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. If he speaks to you now, at this moment in time, if you hear his sweet, tender voice calling you personally by name and saying to you, I want you to come and follow me, don't resist. Don't allow any other voice come to you and say, do it tomorrow. Do it, it'll be fun. Do it next week. You've plenty of time.
Tell that other voice to go away. Tell that other voice that is lying, thieving, cheating, destructive, and listen to the sweet, tender voice of Jesus Christ, your Savior, and come to Him and believe in Him, for He is beautiful, and His sacrifice of Himself has redeemed for you eternal life. Heaven is real. Heaven is glorious. Heaven is a place of eternal strength and joy. Heaven is a place of unspeakable, unspeakable glory. You listen to His voice tonight as He would call you. And you with that one brief, vulnerable life, when it ends, you be able to say, I'm going to be with the Lord for all eternity. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, it's your work, it's your word, and it's your power, and it's for your glory. And if there be anyone this evening who you've been speaking to, may you call them with that effectual call which will see them delight in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, would you come by your Spirit? Would you let them hear your voice? May you open their ears to hear and their eyes to see. May you give them the heart that they need and the mind that they need to repent of this sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are tender of years, and yet, Father, you can work in any age, at any time. In Jesus' name, amen.